Welcome to the KICC Malawi podcast. Our prayer is that this message will speak to your heart.
The call up. Just going back to when we started this series, we started looking at how John, the Apostle John, is writing the book of John with a purpose. And the purpose, he says that he had written, there are so many things that have been written that Jesus did that were not contained in this book. And that we read from John chapter 20, from verse 31. And I will read it again because I want this to be drummed up in our hearts, in our spirits. Verse 31, it tells us that Jesus did many other things in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, the book of John. He says, but these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So real life, satisfying life, eternal life is only found in the name of Jesus. When you believe in the name of Jesus. And we talked about how John went to great lengths to introduce Jesus to us, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. By the time we come down to verse 14 of chapter 1, we are told that this is the Word that became flesh. And it is Jesus Christ. And we saw that Jesus' life did not begin when he was born. Jesus did not begin when he was born. Jesus began at the very beginning. He was already there because he is God. And we also saw that we need to take the Word of God seriously. We looked at why we need to believe in the Bible, and I gave 5 points of why that is. But the top one, if you missed that, go on the podcast, on the Facebook page, the sermons are there. That the Word of the Bible is the Word of God. So when God speaks, you can't divorce the Bible from who God is. When God speaks, it is God speaking. And we challenge each other to say, so when what the Bible says, what is your response to it? And we saw that in the book of John, there are always these two responses that come up. Either you believe in Jesus Christ or you don't. And each one of those has got consequences. And now, the last time we met, we talked about how John the Baptist testified of who Jesus is. And he told us that as far as he was concerned, not just because he experienced it, because sometimes we make the mistake of elevating our experiences above what the Word of God says. But our experiences can be wrong. You know that? You come into a service like this and we worship God and you feel things and you're like, oh, that was great. Do you know you can get the same at a concert where God is not even mentioned? You can get those same feelings. Did you know that? Yeah, so sometimes our feelings may be wrong. We need to validate if that's what God has for us. Because this is the Word of God. Amen? Now, don't go out saying, Pastor Zunga said feelings are sinful. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, because we are human, our feelings kind of go up and down. Sometimes I feel like coming to church. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I feel like talking to you. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I want to be alone. You know? I'm one of those who, when I come home from a long day, the first thing, and my family knows this, the first thing I do is I walk in the house, I'll say hi, but I'm heading to the bedroom. And I shut myself there for 30 minutes. And I remember when my children were young, my wife had to tell them, said, Dad is not home yet. Just give him some time. So I collect myself, I recover myself, and I come. Feelings can do that. But the Word of God says love at all times, regardless whether you feel it like it or not. So we saw that we need to take the Word of God seriously. When God says that there's a wrath coming, there is a wrath coming. When God says that there's heaven and he wants us to be there, we got to believe that there's a heaven and he wants us there. Because we know also from history that the promises God made, he fulfilled. So we can stand on sure footing, sure foundation, that the promises that are not yet fulfilled, that God has made in his word, will also come to pass. So we'll take the Word of God seriously. And we looked at how John ends up this whole thing. This is not the end of his testimony, because we still have John up to, I think, the second chapter of John, the book of John. We still have John the Baptist testifying about Jesus Christ. But for now, what we zeroed in on is that John said that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we did also look at why that was important, that he is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. For the Jewish hearers, this made perfect sense, because every year they had to sacrifice a lamb that would take away the sin of the Jews for a whole year. So any other sin you commit after that, you just have to wait until the next year. But the book of Hebrews tells us that when this, the lamb that Jesus, the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made as a Lamb of God was once and for all. Amen. Covers every sin. There's no sin that's big enough for God not to forgive. And so he tells us that Jesus is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. How eternity is very, very important. That we shouldn't make jokes about hell being a place where we'll catch up with old friends. After all, the fire never goes out, so we'll have barbecue all the time. No, hell is real. Hell is not designed for any human being. Hell, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 21, that hell is designed for the devil and his angels, the demons. That's who it is for, not you and I. God wants us to be with him for eternity. And we said that, if you don't know what love is, that is love. Because you are getting mercy, which is what you're getting, grace, you're getting what you don't deserve. And then the mercy, you are not getting what you deserve. So this should spur us to continue to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, with our friends, because we don't want them to burn in hell. We want them to spend their eternity with Christ. So today, we see the Lord Jesus Christ begin his ministry with a call-up. That's why we entitled this the call-up. Pretty much like how the national football team coach has just called up different players for the team. I was at the barbershop yesterday and they were talking about how he has selected the team. There are people from Jitipa United, there are players from Nyasa Big Bullets and all these places. It's a call-up. And he's got a reason for doing that, because I think we'll be playing Guinea not long from now. So he has scouts, and these people come in different ways. We shall look at three. But it's like what we begin to see Jesus do in the passage that we are going to read. John chapter 1 and verse 35. We begin from verse 35. The next day, again, John was standing with his two disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So this is day number three. John has met Jesus the day before, and this is the day number three. But the first day, he dealt with those who were sent by the Pharisees. So let's continue. Verse 37. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. So these are John's disciples. They hear John saying, "Behold, the Lamb of the God of God," and they abandon John and go with Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And he said, and they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you going? Where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. We're looking at maybe around 4 p.m., the way they render time in the Arab world, and most of the Arab speaking, or what we call in our region. If you go to East Africa, they have got this rendering of time which is different from you and that. So when they say around the 10th hour, they're talking about around 4 p.m., okay? And so they stay with him because that time was around the 10th hour. Verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. And this becomes significant later on when Jesus talks about building his church. And that is not where God instituted the Roman Catholic Church. That is very different. Peter was not the Pope, but he was a leader. And based on the confession that he made that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, on that confession is where Jesus begins to build his church. Amen? So, verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And verse 49, Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God descending and ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Amen. So what do we see in this passage? Always the first step. What do you see? We're not interpreting anything. We're just looking at what we're seeing. Okay? Like the coach who calls up his team, Jesus begins to call up a group of men who are going to follow him, who are going to learn from him, who are disciples, learners. This is the beginnings of him gathering up his disciples. Some he had to interact with several times before they caught what he was up to. For some, it was once and they were off. And the words "follow me" are very, very interesting. It's not like you're on Twitter, now X, and you say "follow me" or "follow me on Facebook." I met a guy yesterday who, I was in ShopRite and the guy, we were talking about what we were buying. I think we were buying meat and so on. He was saying, "Which one is good for braai?" And we got into this discussion. And at the end of it, he says, "You know, there's this Mayo somebody from Ghana who's going around. And he says, you need to follow that guy. He's doing great for Malawi." And I mean, he told me like, this guy is my savior. It's not the following of social media where you just click a button and you get notifications later on. When Jesus said, "Follow me," he was saying, "Be with me. Come along with me." And Jesus never shied from raising the commitment to those whom wanted to be with him. This is not "Jesus will message me later on." They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have all these conveniences of messaging that we have. They didn't. This was an era where the fastest mode of transportation was a horse, somebody on a horse. So you've got to understand that the commitment Jesus is giving these men, and they in turn are giving others, is a life-changing commitment. No guarantees of a good salary or a good package or medical cover. He simply says, "Follow me." That's very interesting. But he begins this process of calling people to himself, and from that huge group, he's going to come up with his first team. Interestingly, there are 12. And why, I was thinking to myself, why is this passage here? Why do we need to see that Jesus is beginning to call up people whom he wants to work with? What this passage shows us is that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, who is the Son of God, who is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world, the one who became flesh, the one who was there with God in the beginning. Think about it. The one who created everything. And when you go into creation, you begin to, you just have to see God in it. You can't wander at creation and not see God somewhere. Some of the things that happened, it's amazing. They found out, for example, that the great white sharks that appear on the southern tip of Africa, in Cape Town and all those other bays, there's a time when they come, and then they just disappear. At a certain point, they just disappear. So what the scientists did was, they started tagging these sharks. They would catch them, and they would put a tracker, a satellite tracker. Now, this is very interesting, because at a certain time of the year, they will be tracking these great whites around Cape Town and Port Elizabeth and all those places. And then they begin to move east, and then the tracker cannot track them anymore for weeks until they show up in Sydney, Australia. How? Where are these sharks? How do they survive? And all sorts of questions which man has not been able to answer. But when I remember that God created everything and he saw that it was good, that's amazing. You've got to wonder. Not long ago, we were talking about a submersible that was crushed, that imploded, right? Because it was made of material that was unconventional and all that. You remember that discussion, that debate. But did you know, down there at the deepest depth of the ocean, they have found fish and they're not crushed. How? These things just evolve? Or there's a God who made them? There's one who created them. And this God is the one who is walking around, beginning to pick followers, beginning to pick disciples. Why? It shows us that God is sovereign. Because for all intents and purposes, if I was to pick my team and I want them to run with the church after I'm gone, I wouldn't have picked these guys. They were misfits in every sense of the word. They were ignorant, they were uneducated. They were brash. Remember Peter, when Jesus is about to be arrested, he takes out a sword, let's go. And Jesus says, no. That's the kind of people that Jesus picked. He picks Judas, who's going to betray him, and he knows about it. Why? He is sovereign. He does what he does, when he does, however he does it, he doesn't need our permission. But when he does things, there is always a redemptive purpose for us. So we will see that as we go along. The disciples that Jesus picks in this passage, they fall into three categories. They are those who were redirected to him. Then there were those who were recommended to him. Then there were those who were recruited directly by him. Okay, so we'll take one by one. Let's start with the directed ones. Verse 35 to verse 40 tells us that John, who is busy doing ministry, gives another proclamation about who Jesus is. He is there the way we are here, and Jesus is walking outside, and I point out and I say, that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God. And some of you here, get up, leaving me preaching, and go to be with Jesus. What has just happened here? This proclamation that John gives makes him, quote unquote, lose two of his disciples to Jesus. They start following Jesus. They have left John. No resignation letters, no notices, nothing. They just get up and go. And John wasn't saying, go and follow Jesus. He just said, behold, that's the Lamb of God. And they leave. But this John character continues to amaze me. He does not complain. He doesn't say, oh, where are you going? I started with you in my ministry. Now you just leave like that, nothing like that. He does not complain. Remember, John is the curtain raiser. Yes. Like we said last time. If you go to a concert, and there's always a curtain raiser or two. I don't agree with the 20 that we do in Malawi. But the curtain raiser, they come there, they do their songs, and we like them. We might even like some of the songs the curtain raiser has done, but when their time is up, it's up. You're waiting for the main attraction. But what has happened is that somehow the profile of the curtain raiser is raised a bit, even though they may not do the whole thing. And this is what is happening with John. He understands that he's the curtain raiser. And he understands that ultimately, later on, people need to go to Jesus because he just came to prepare the way. So, in other words, it's like being the groom's best man. Have you ever been a best man, men? Okay. Or even the ladies, the other side of the coin. Do you complain when the time has come and they have been pronounced husband and wife? Do you complain that now, yeah, it has happened? This is, no, you shouldn't have. Palivuto. Big problem. We should talk if that is you. This is what is happening with John. John lets the disciples go. Why? Because he knew who Jesus was and why he came. He knew that what Jesus had, he doesn't have. That they need. And he knew. That's why he directed them to the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He couldn't do it. He preached repentance. He baptized them. But it was only Jesus who was going to do that part of taking away the sin of the world. So John knew, I've done my part. So you need to understand that at this point in history, John the Baptist's work is beginning to decline. It's coming to an end. If I am the one to announce who our next speaker is, I know that I shouldn't take even more than a minute introducing the speaker. Okay? I'll say our speaker this morning comes from Mzuzu, and we are thankful for the Lord that he is here, and we are really looking forward to what he has for us. Brothers and sisters, put up your hands together for Pastor Shehana. At that point, I'm going to sit down.
Yes.
And he's going to come up.
Amen.
Now, me sitting there and thinking, I should have been up there preaching. I have problems. And I need help.
Yes.
So, serious help. Professional help. So, John understands the era which he's in. Where he is in the happening of things. It helps us to understand where we are. What dispensation are we in? Dispensation is a fancy word for time, era, period. What time are we in? We are in the New Testament. Okay? We're not in the Old Testament. When you understand that you and I are not yet in, we are not in the tribulation, and we shouldn't be, you begin to understand the importance of the rapture, and you begin to understand how you should live your life. So that you're not left behind. Understand the time in which you are in. There was a time I used to jog like 10 kilometers every Saturday. There was an era I used to do that. Now, let's just say I'm in a different era. There was a time I had hair. There's a time we had hair. Right? Brother, we had hair. Now it is what it is. So don't complain. Dude, you're pushing 50. It's what happens. Enjoy this era. Sometimes it comes as a shock when my nieces call me and they say, Uncle, your granddaughter is doing fine. And I'm thinking, is she talking about me or this is the wrong number? I'm in this era. grandchildren through others. So understand your error, because when you understand that, even the way you minister, the way you give yourself to the Lord, the way you interact with people, it changes. The older I grow, the more I realize it is wise to just live with people well. Because you go to a place and you realize, oh, you are related to me through this one. And if you treated this person badly, it becomes really, really awkward. So John understood his error. Here is the question. Where do you direct people when they come to you for answers you cannot give? Especially the spiritual answers. Do you point them to the Lord Jesus? Because he is the one who died on the cross after all. People who need hope for salvation, where do you point them to? Do you want to build up your own CV? Or you let them go to where Jesus Christ is? John was an amazingly humble man. He could have said, no, Jesus' ministry hasn't taken off yet, so I'll just allow you to go and visit for 2 days and then you come back. Because when you're leading a ministry, the last thing that you want to see is people leaving you for somebody else. But we've got to be humble enough. There are times that people have come and asked, I remember Pastor McDuff sharing this one time. He said, there are times people have come to KICC. And they interact with us and they see, oh, okay, I am looking for X, which is not here in KICC. And the people would come and say, Pastor, we think you should start XYZ. And pastors had to say, no, we don't do that here in KICC. But I'll tell you a place you should go. There you will be helped. We need to come to that point. Got a message a few weeks ago, was it days ago? Someone in Blunder was looking for something. And I, with the things that they were looking for, I said, you go to this church, and it wasn't KICC. If they go to KICC, they will miss it. Because there are some things we are, which some people will just not, it will not help them. So even at a personal level, the people come and they say, this family is going through distress. I tried helping a certain family at some point. I couldn't. Until I reached, I met with one of the brothers here. And then he listened and typically said, Pastor, next time somebody like that comes, tell them to meet me. You don't know what it's like. I do. I've been there. And I know what to do to fix that problem. So I've just had to swallow my pride. When I meet people like that, I would say, hold on. And I call them up. There's a case here. It's like this, like that. Can you handle it? Says, yes, Pastor, send them. Amen? Because I know what I have and what I don't have. That's the challenge that you and I need to always face and to be very, very honest with ourselves. Otherwise, you take on things that you can't handle and then you begin to disappoint people. And you're not faithful before the Lord anyway. So why is this thing sovereign? When you look at John and how he redirected these two to the Lord Jesus Christ, little did he know that Peter will end up on Jesus' team through Andrew. You see how God in his sovereignty works? It took Andrew to go and pull out Peter from where he was fishing. But the Lord in his presence allows Andrew to come. We don't hear much about Andrew in scripture compared to his brother Peter, do we? Except in a few lists where they are listing the disciples. And we don't hear Andrew complaining either that his brother was becoming more and more prominent. Jesus allows these two. He says, who are you seeking? Where are you going? He doesn't say, oh yeah, sure, come along. It's interesting that Jesus always raised the bar to make sure these people are committed. He always raised the bar. And even for those who had stayed with him for a while, he continued to raise the bar. Why? Because it is important to work with the right people. It's important to work with the right people. I'm not saying perfect people, I just said the right people. So at different points in his journey, you see Jesus Christ always raising the bar when he says, oh, if you want to follow me, you should be ready to eat my blood, eat my body and drink my blood. And a whole host of them went away. And Jesus is left with his 12. What would you say if you were Jesus? You'd say, oh, thank God, the ministry continues. No, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, what about you? Aren't you going to leave as well? What is he doing? He's sifting. Who is in this thing for the long haul? And then Peter said what he said. So the first group are the recommended ones. And the challenge we're giving each other is, are you ready to recommend people to Jesus Christ? After all, for everyone who is weary and heavy laden, Jesus says, come to me. So if we know people who are weary and heavy laden, where do we send them to? Jesus. Matthew 11, 28. Because we can't give people the rest they're looking for. We can't forgive their sin. We can't set them up for eternity. That is God only who can do that. So here is the challenge that we have. Are you ready to redirect people to Jesus Christ for the things that only Jesus can do? Amen? So, the first group were the redirected ones. Every time you see a sign on the road that says detour or an arrow, it's a redirection. That's who you're being. The second group are the recommended ones. The recommended ones. Verse 41 and verse 42. The Bible says that, let's start from verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John, and you shall be called Cephas, which means Peter, the rock. So maybe the rock took the name from here, right? I don't know. I'm just saying. Plagiarism. Anyway. So Andrew had been with Jesus on this day when John made the declaration that behold the Lamb of God. All right? And Andrew and the other unnamed disciple, we don't know who this other guy is, but Andrew first and foremost goes to Peter, his brother, and says, we found the Messiah. And it looks like Peter, you can imagine the kind of person Peter was. Peter didn't take time to think most of the times. Whatever came is what he said. Okay? Those kind of people. So Andrew says, we have found the Messiah. And probably, we know Peter was a fisherman. Probably Peter says, you know, I'm about to go out, or I'm mending my nets, or the sails are picking up, don't disturb me. We don't know. But there's a reason why verse 42 records that what Andrew did was he went and said, we have found the Messiah. Peter must have heard. But the word that comes after that is that, and Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. We don't know what the issues were, but Andrew had to bring Peter to Jesus. Was there some kind of resistance? I don't know. Probably, knowing who Peter was. Amen. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I'm just saying, when you look at the words that have been used, Andrew had to do a little bit extra to bring Peter to Jesus. Amen. The brothers will remain nameless, but in this church, they are brothers. One guy came to KICC. And after attending a service, he realized, this is the place to be. The next thing he did, he called up a friend and he said, you need to come. And they've been here ever since. It's not that they didn't have a place to go, but it's a recommendation. And based on a recommendation, some people will take action based on who you are. Why did Andrew go and call Peter about this? Simple reason. When you have found something helpful, do you keep it to yourself or you share it with those you love? We have found the Messiah, the one who's going to deliver us from the Romans and is going to usher in God's kingdom. Come, Peter. If you are truly served by the Lord Jesus Christ, if you understand what Jesus Christ did by saving you, from forgiving you of your sin, of which you repented of, and if you understand how he changed your life and he continues to change your life, you cannot and should not keep it to yourself. You need to go to others and say, come and see. So that's the question I'm posing to you this morning, as I even preach to myself. Do you really understand that what you have in Christ Jesus, the fact that you were dirty, enemy, rebellious, living in darkness, and an enemy of God, ready to face his wrath and lose? And even though we were like that, Romans chapter 5 from verse 1 to 10, God in his love and mercy saved us. And now you are born again. You are a child of God. Because God wants it to be so. John 1 verse 12 and 13. In that you are saved. You're going to heaven. Your sins are forgiven. You've been transferred from the dominion of darkness, which is the kingdom of Satan, into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Do you understand the implications of that? How that is so deep, so wide, so high, the love of God upon your life? If we could take time and testify of the things that the Lord is and what he has done in our lives, would you be able to catch just how much Jesus has done in our lives? Do you understand that there are people who can't sleep because they lack peace, which only Jesus can give as the Prince of Peace? The relations you have, the ones who are struggling with addictions, which Jesus can take away from them, do you love them enough to say, come and see, I have found the Messiah? Your recommendation. Now, sharing the gospel to family is probably one of the hardest things you can do. Because family knows you. Family says, isn't this Jesus, the carpenter? We've seen him grow up. Where did he get this learning? They'll say things like I was saying last time, Sungaran is a pastor now? Really? How? And probably why. They have all the history they can take you down with. But at some point, if they're really, really honest about who you are in Christ, if you're truly faithful to following Christ, they have to admit that the truth is, God has really changed this sister of ours. God has changed this brother. They will have to come to that point. Such that every recommendation you give, they are hanging on it like it's dear life. They may not like all the things that you tell them, but you have taught them. Just tell them, come and see. There are these things in the Bible. This is what God has done for me, and it's open for you. So what Andrew did was a huge act of love for his brother. This action of bringing his brother to the Lord changes Peter's life for good. Because in verse 42, when he brought him to Jesus, Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas." But he doesn't tell him everything about this being called Cephas and what it entails until later on. Jesus is working through human activity. There's still the sovereignty of God through human activity. So you never know when you invite somebody to church or you share a message that you heard somewhere that was helpful. You never know how God in his sovereignty is going to work in that person's life. You never know. For me, it just took a very nosy biology teacher who noticed that there was something wrong with me, and she talked to me. I was running away from her, and when I told her her story, she just said, "Here is a book. I want you to read this book, and after you're done, we'll talk." And I went through that book, and I understood I need Jesus. Just a book, a study book that explained the gospel. But now I know she was praying a lot. And she wasn't just any biology teacher. She's teaching actually up to now. She's in China. She was a South African white. And during that time, there was apartheid in South Africa. And those waves were beginning to come over in Malawi. And I was asking myself, how can somebody who is white, who discriminates against blacks, share with me this? And that just broke prejudices that I had. It was an act of love for somebody she had even no business with besides being a biology teacher. So it changes life. God will work through these little invitations, these, "I will come and visit you," these, "How are you doing today? I just go to check up on you." You never know what God is going to do in that person's life. Peter becomes this leader in the church of Jerusalem. We rarely hear about Andrew and his exploits, but Peter is almost mentioned just about every other corner. He's walking on water. We don't hear about Andrew, except that he was part of those in the boat. He preaches the first sermon where 3,000 people put their trust in Christ. What if Andrew had done nothing? What if Andrew had not extended that invitation to his brother? I'm sure the Lord would have done something, but as far as Andrew was concerned, he would have lost out. So, question. Would you recommend Jesus to the people you love? Or are you, Romans chapter 1, verse 16? Or are you these kinds of people? Romans chapter 1, verse 16, brothers. Are you one of these people who are ashamed to say, who are not able to say these words? Are you ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek? Do you know what this is all about? That the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God to salvation for who? Everyone who believes. And it's a challenge for us to stop categorizing and say, "I don't think they need the gospel." You don't know. We can't even begin to think that, because Romans chapter 3 verse 10 to 12 tells us there's no one who seeks after God. No one who does right, no one who understands. And that is why we must preach the word. If you can't bring somebody to where the word will be preached, and let God in his sovereignty, the power of salvation, let it work. Amen? You may not be able to stand here and do what I'm doing, but the one thing I know that you can do, you can say to somebody, I found the Messiah. Come and see. You can invite them to church. You can share a gospel tract with them. You can share a podcast with them. You can just enter into this conversation where you talk about what Jesus has done in your life and how you did it, and extend an invitation for them to do. Share the word of God to them and let the power of God work in their lives in his own sovereignty. And you never know what God is going to do with the people you recommend to them. Do you? No, you don't. You don't know where they will be 10 years from now. You don't know what they will be 10 years from now. So recommend Jesus. He is the heart of many, if not all, the problems that we face in one way or another. Recommend Jesus. Amen? Recommend Jesus. And this challenge calls out to us to be a people who are madly in love with Jesus. Because if I recommend a product that I don't use to you, I'm doing you a disservice. I need to recommend something that has helped me, someone who has helped me. I need to do that. There was a time when I was doing a car rental business. I used to get calls like this. So all our cars were small cars, small saloon cars. We didn't have any big cars. And I would get calls like, we are looking for 5 4x4s for the next 2 weeks. Could you give us a quote? Here's the challenge. I don't have 5 4x4s. I can't give a quote. So what do I do? At first, I just used to recommend. Or try so-so. But then something interesting began to happen. They said, we know you don't have them, but we want them from you. I said, okay, I'll come back to you. So I would call up friends in the business and say, I'm looking for 5 4x4s. And they say, give me your charges. And they'll tell them, and I'll put a markup on top of that. And I'd say, here are the costs. But you must understand I've put a markup there because, I mean, I can't just be helping. I'm not a charitable organization. This is a business. They said, we understand, don't worry. And we're in business. But I needed to work with somebody whom I know they have got cars that are well maintained. They have got all the certifications right. They've got all the insurance proper. If they're coming with drivers, I would ask for particular type of drivers. Because you don't want them drinking on the job and turning over with clients. It's a nasty scenario. So there were only 3 businesses where I would reach out and say, I need these cars. Why? Because I had known how they operate. I had known just the things they do, the way they do business. I recommended or I outsourced only from those I used. So here is the application. What is your relationship with Jesus Christ like? Is it such a way that you can recommend wholeheartedly, or you recommend and the one who gets the recommendation says, all right, thank you. And you know they are not going to do anything about it because they have an inkling of the way you relate to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the messenger also is under challenge. Amen? So the first one is the one that were redirected. The second type are the ones who were recommended. We'll see as we go on the third point. They are the ones who were recruited personally by Jesus. Now, this is a very interesting one. Verse 43 of John chapter 1, the Bible says, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. Because at this point, he was in Bethany. He decides to go to Galilee. Why he decides to go to Galilee, we don't know. But in his sovereignty, he's working things out. When he decides to go to Galilee, he found Philip and said to him, follow me. This is the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, talking to Philip, saying, follow me. This was not a recommendation. This was not a redirection. It came straight from the Lord himself. Now, Philip was in Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So again, you see here a recommendation. Okay? You see a recommendation. When you go into the other gospels, you find that Jesus is walking along in the city and he sees Matthew, who is at his business being a tax collector, who were not viewed really nicely at that time because of all the things that tax collectors did. He just says, come and follow me. And Matthew leaves everything. So there's a redirection, there is a recommendation, and there's a direct recruitment by the Lord himself. And the interesting thing with this is that as soon as Philip is called up by Jesus Christ, one of the first things he does is he goes to Nathanael. We don't know whether they are brothers, they're probably friends, I don't know, but he goes and calls Nathanael and says, we found the one of whom Moses and the prophets wrote about in the law. And you meet this type of people. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? They will ask, they will probe, whether you really, really, really believe in whom you're recommending. And Philip's answer, come and see. Come and see. Then you make a decision there. Many times we spend time arguing with people to come to the Lord, when all we need to do is to present who Jesus is to them and they make a decision. You know, sometimes you can win the argument and lose the person. But for the most part, all we need to say is, come and see whom it was written about. I want to sit down with you and explain to you who Jesus is, and then you make a decision. Sometimes it helps to even come out front and say, I want to explain to you who Jesus is, what he has done in my life, and how he can do it in yours. There was a recommendation. And they go into this whole story of where when Nathanael is brought to Jesus. When Jesus saw Nathanael coming, he said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael seems to be just one of those people who are just straight. Was he sinless? I don't think so. But this quality of not being somebody who is deceitful piqued even Jesus' interest. And Jesus tells Nathanael about this. And Nathanael wonders, how do you know me? Son of God? If you put it that way, Nathanael shouldn't have asked this question, but probably he hasn't heard about Jesus. Jesus knows us very well. He knows what you are struggling with when you woke up this morning. He knows your concern, the concerns you have in your life, in your family right now. He knows. And it is demonstrated here when Jesus said, before Philip called you, where Jesus wasn't, he says, before Philip called you, when you are under the fig tree, he's being very specific, I saw you. What is Jesus doing? Jesus is hitting at probable blocks that Nathanael may have had in terms of following him. And Nathanael answered him, verse 49, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Brothers, when we bring people to Christ, sisters, what we need to do is to let them interface with the Word of God. And they will be brought to a point where they will see Jesus for who he really is, and they will need to make a decision. Whether to repent and believe in him or continue going their own way. This is all that Philip did. Bring him to Jesus, and Jesus did the rest. And that's our job. Bring people to Jesus and he will do the rest. Amen? So, verse 50, Jesus says, Jesus answered him, because I said this to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? Nathanael is more like Thomas, who is taught that we have seen the Lord, he is resurrected, and Thomas says, not on your life, until I see those wounds in his hands and in his rib, until I touch, not see, but until I touch, I'll not believe. And Jesus shows up some days later and verifies that he indeed had risen from the dead. It's similar here. Jesus is asking Nathanael, says, you are believing because I've told you that I saw you when you were sitting under a fig tree? That's why you're believing? There'll be more. But remember, what is Jesus doing? He is recruiting. This is a call-up for the disciples. So like Andrew, Philip does something which is very interesting. He does not let that selection go to his head. He doesn't come proud about it. Philip does not say, the Messiah himself headhunted me. You know what headhunting is? In the corporate world, when a position is available, sometimes what organizations will do is, they'll say, we'll not advertise this one. We'll literally headhunt, we'll hunt for the right people for this job. And it seems like this is what Jesus Christ did. And he could have puffed up Philip to say, yeah, we are all equal, but the Lord headhunted me. It was him who selected me to be on this team. So mufuna mduzejani. What's your issue? He simply recommends Philip to come along. When you are chosen, it's not cause for us to be proud. Because when you think about being chosen, really, in corporate world, in education, there are usually qualifications that you have to meet for you to be chosen. So what degrees do they have? What certifications do they have? What is their experience? We look at all these things. Are they the right people? And so on. And then you are picked, right? But when it comes to following Jesus, it's about grace. It's about mercy. It's about getting what you don't deserve and not getting what you deserve. Why? Because there are some things that God has just done just because. There are some things. I'll buy my wife and she asks, why did you buy this? And I'll say, just because. One day she asked me, she said, so out of all those sisters where we were, why did you choose me? I had a list. I had been praying. What are you laughing at? But I also had to search. Because he who finds a wife finds a good thing. The finding is not God's responsibility, it's yours. So I had a list. I struck out. I said, I'm looking for this kind and that and that and that and that. I had qualifications. There are some you negotiate. You say, this one I can live with. This one I can't live with because I was looking for someone who loves the Lord, who's growing in their walk with the Lord. I was looking for a beautiful woman. Yeah, light-skinned. I wasn't looking for a tall woman, but she stands 5 centimeters taller than me. I said, I can live with that. But when it comes to God choosing you, choosing me, it's just because that's who he is. God is love. He wants you. No qualifications. That's why salvation is by grace and not works, lest any of you should boast. We can't come and say, I have been given to the ministry of SCOM, for example. Thousands and thousands of Malawian Kwacha, I needed to be in God's kingdom because I'm pristine. You can't do that. We are saved because he first loved us. So being chosen is a privilege. Philip's invitation to Nathanael was particularly powerful because he used scripture to connect with him. When you look at verse 45, he says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him whom Moses said in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, when you're saying something like this to a Jew and you say it was written in the prophets and in the laws, you are hitting at something that they have been expecting. They just didn't know it had started happening. When we share, when we're going about in our evangelism efforts, share the word of God. If we truly believe that Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 that we refer to, that salvation, there's a power of God in salvation, then let's let God do the work. I can't force anyone to become born again. I can't. The best I can do is to share the word of God and encourage them to repent and trust in Christ. That work is the work of the Holy Spirit. We'll see later on, God willing, in chapter 3, that the wind moves. You can't direct the wind. It's the same thing with the Spirit of God. But one thing we can do, we can sow the right seed. And that seed was the word of God. Philip told Nathanael what to expect, and that was something that was in the scriptures. It still is in the scriptures. And Nathanael connected straight away and said, the Messiah, I'm coming. So by the time Jesus gets to his final call up, let's go to Mark chapter 3, verse 13. And we'll be closing shortly. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. The Bible tells us the culmination of this call up. He starts in John chapter 1, but we know that it is a process. In chapter 3, the Bible says, and he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired. They came to him. And he appointed 12 whom he also named apostles, or meaning the sent out ones, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, son of thunder, Andrew, Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they would not even eat. They could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. That's a story for another day. But today, what we're saying is, finally, he chooses from many the 12 that he needed. All right? Why did he choose them? Verse 14 tells us, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. And that comes from the authority. In Tanzania, we just rush to look at preaching and casting out demons. But here's the requirement. You need to be with Jesus. Why? Because when you are with Jesus, you begin to realize this is no ordinary person. When you're with Jesus and he's preaching his sermon on the mount, you begin to catch something about the kingdom that is coming. When you're with Jesus, you begin to realize, oh, this Messiah is not coming right now for the political agenda of dealing with the Romans. This one, at this point, that will come later. But at this point, what Jesus is doing, he is opening up a doorway for us to have eternal life as Jews first, because salvation had to come to the Jews first. When they rejected it, it's when God raises up Saul, who became Paul, to go and preach to the Gentiles. That's you and me, by the way. He will deal with the Israelites later. So you begin to see these things. Why is he speaking in parables? They asked him those questions. You can only ask those questions when you are being with somebody and you see their lives day by day. You begin to realize this person wakes up every day before the sun comes up. And you wake the sun up. He's already praying. And after praying, he does ministry the whole day until it's late. Following day, same thing. And they're watching him and they're like, why is prayer important for this person? Lord, could you teach us to pray? Because they now make a connection. They say, this guy prays a lot. And when he prays, we seem to make a connection about with how things happen in his life. So we want this thing. Lord, teach us to pray. Some things you can be taught, but some things need to be caught. And the catching, the teaching, only comes when you are with somebody. Amen? You can only catch when you are with somebody. And someone whom you spend a lot of time with, most of the times, you either influence them to become like you, or they influence you to become like them. So that if you ask me right now, what is my wife's favorite drink, I'll tell you. What is her favorite drink now? That wasn't always the one. But see, I've been with her 23 years as a wife, 25 in a relationship. So I know the things I need to buy her. We're leaving the clinic yesterday and she says, I want to buy flowers. No, not flowers, herbs, because she likes cooking herbs. And I didn't say no, I just turned and we went. And I let her. She said, just for a little bit. We ended up spending about 20 minutes. She's buying rosemary and thyme and whatnot and whatnot. I just let her. I didn't even rush her. Why? Because I've been with her and I know what she likes. Such that if there's something to be done concerning her, I know what to do. Why? I've been with her. So Jesus picks out these 12. He wants them to be with him because he's going to teach them, he's going to empower them, he's going to show them things because he's got a mission to fulfill. This is not just being on the cabinet for the sake of it. There's work to be done. Remember, he came to take away the sin of the world. After that, he's going to have to go into heaven and he's going to leave somebody to carry on the work. So, on that list is Judas Iscariot. In his sovereignty, Jesus allows him to be on the team. And he's going out preaching, he's going out casting devils, and he's also stealing the offerings. If it was me, he was out. But Jesus came with a job to do. And he allowed this to be there. Later on, Judas is replaced by Matthias. After Judas commits suicide, they bring in one more apostle and they say, we need somebody who has been there from the beginning, who has seen all these. And Matthias comes up. And when you go to Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. I need you to be looking at these scriptures, people. The word is powerful. It's helpful for us for teaching, correction, and rebuking, and so on. We find Peter and John talking with the people, the priests and the Sadducees. Why are they talking? Because they have healed somebody who was lame. And this somebody runs into the temple, rejoicing and celebrating. And how many of you know that when God does something nice, it's not everybody who is happy with it? And so Peter and John are called to the Sadducees, to the people and the priests, to explain this. And Peter stands up, and here is where that character of him just speaking anyhow helps. He is now filled with the Spirit of God, and he stands up and he explains to them how they were able to heal this person and say, it's Jesus. We did that in the name of Jesus. And they don't like it. And because now people are beginning to follow the believers, there are at least 5,000 believers in the Lord at this point. And they're trying to keep this movement from growing. They're trying to kill it. So how do you kill a movement? You go for the leaders. Okay? You take out the leaders. I was about to comment on a leader who was taken out, but it's another story for another day. But, so Peter gives his explanation of how they did this. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, no PhDs around here, not even from 4 certificate. They were uneducated and they were common. You know, there are different kinds of people. Most of you walked in here and nothing happened. We just saw you walk here and you sat down, nothing happened. That's common people. But if we are going to have an uncommon person come into this church, you would notice. Things move, things shift. Because the who is who have come. Okay? So these are the kind of people, uneducated, common men. These people, they say when they saw that, they were astonished. Why? Because they recognized that they had been with Jesus. So the call up, the choosing of the first disciples and the rest of them, and then narrowing them down to 12 who were the core group. And even in that core group, there were 3 who were the core of the core group. There were many disciples, but these ones were the ones who were to lead. They do this amazing thing in the name of Jesus Christ. They are wondering how. And they realize these people, these men, have been with Jesus. An example. A brother tells of a story of how he met somebody, first time meeting them, and they are talking and talking, and the brother keeps mentioning these phrases, and he's unaware about it. And the question he gets from the person is, do you go to KICC? He said, yes. Why are you asking? He says, because you're talking like Pastor Mandaf. We don't know what phrases he had used, but the other person was able to pick it and say, this lingo, this way of talking, is because he has been with Pastor Mandaf. Okay? The people you spend your time with are the ones whom you become like. Especially the ones that you admire are the ones you become like. It's amazing. I don't know. It's just by being around here that these days, after I pray, I say, and all God's people say, amen and amen. I never used to say that. Never. There's another one. The more you spend time together, the more you begin to have these catchphrases that flow among us because we have been together. So we tell each other, even after saying, oh, I'm going through this tough time and so on and so forth, what do we say to each other? It is well. Why? We have been with each other. And their characteristics, the love for prayer, the love for the word of God, the love for worship, the love for serving God, all these things come because you have been with each other. Such that if you deviate, people say, are you truly a member of KICC? Because the way we know people from KICC, this is not what they are like. So spending time with Jesus Christ had branded them as the followers of Jesus Christ, such that they pick it up and they realized, hey, these people have been with Jesus. This boldness, it's only because they've been with Jesus Christ. So what does this all have to do with you and I? Three questions. Question number one. Are you going to make a commitment to redirect people to the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the Savior. He's the one who takes away the sin of the world. He's the one who empowers for ministry. He's the one who empowers us to bear the fruit that Jesus Christ wants us to bear. He's the one who's going to empower us to be able to share the gospel with others. Are you going to redirect people to Jesus Christ, or you're going to redirect them to yourself and make them dependent on you, even though you cannot do or be what Jesus is? Number two. Are you going to make recommending Jesus a habit? There are some things I can help you. There are some things we can help each other. But for the most part, we need to recommend Jesus Christ. Because when life comes down to the crunch, when you have been beaten black and blue, you come to me and I'll say, I will pray with you. Why? Because some of the stuff that your friends are going to come to you for help with, you realize, this one I can't handle. Let me recommend that they go to Jesus, and I will support them as they do this. Amen? So make recommending Jesus a habit. That means, though, that your relationship with Jesus Christ should be authentic. I didn't say perfect. I said it should be authentic. People should be able to say, this is the real deal. They may have their faults, they may have their weaknesses, but one thing I know, their love for Jesus Christ, their relationship with Jesus Christ is the real deal. That's a challenge for us. And number three, would you recruit people with boldness? Would you recruit people with boldness? By recruit, I mean, would you share Jesus Christ with others boldly? Because you never know what the Lord will do with them next. You just don't know. If you and I had the same opportunity to choose 12 men, just 12 men, who God was going to use to change the world, I would certainly not have picked Peter. Impulsive, violent, unstable, uneducated fisherman. Yet Jesus picked him up in the call-up. The list I heard yesterday on the radio of the players that have been picked for the national football team, the Flames, there are some names I have never heard of before. They are coming from Jitipa. Now, we know there's Jitipa United and it's doing amazing things. But I'm saying, this guy has never been on the international stage before. How is that going to go? There are no international players that have been called up. The ones with exposure and experience, none. All of them are local. And I'm saying, what's the coach thinking? Well, some were recommended, some he saw, and some were directly recruited. It's the same thing. God will pick you. God has picked you to share the good news of Jesus Christ with your children, with your husband, with your wife, with your co-workers, with your business associates. He's picked you. And no, I know you have never preached here before, but Jesus has got a job for you to do. Just tell them, come to Jesus. That's what the call up is all about. It's about God working in his sovereignty through men, imperfect at that, to get the kingdom of God in their hearts. That people will have hope for eternity through these 12 men. And they've done their job right. When you look at Matthew 28, verse 18 all the way to 20, they are mandated. They have done their job right because here we are today. Amen? Let it not die with us. Let it not die with our generation. Let's pass it on. Because God has included you in the call-up. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. It is so humbling to know that you have included us in the call-up for your purposes of saving people and helping them to get to heaven through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I pray, O God, that you help us as we recommend friends to Jesus, as we redirect others to Jesus, as we even recruit personally others to the Lord Jesus Christ. You give us wisdom, you give us strength, because we have you. You are with us through the Spirit of God. And our desire, O God, is that you help us as we speak to our loved ones, our colleagues, our neighbors about Jesus Christ, that, Lord, you're going to help them to meet with you and you will do the things that only you can do. For it is Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And amen.
May the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.